good to have everyone out this afternoon. We're going to continue, we hope to continue with our theme of Thanksgiving. We have for consideration this afternoon Psalm 100, a psalm that, if I remember right, we read in our own family. Karen picks them out, but we read in our own family every Thanksgiving at the dinner table while the turkey gets cold. We try to change that. Anyway, before I begin, I'd come across a story in Brother Raymond Steiner's inspirational email that he sends out each week, and I planned to give it, and it just dovetails beautifully with what Dwayne talked about this morning. Y'all probably think that we've compared notes and transpired, but we really didn't. And this comes from a sister in the church, and it's just a good story. It has a very good point, and it's you'll recognize some of the places we talk about in here. And I just thought it would be worth sharing since my lesson is not all that long today. All right, many years ago, the title of it is Throwing Away Our Children and Our Grandchildren's Inheritance. Many years ago, in the early years of the 1800s, there was a man named W.C. Fife. He lived in the Plainview, Texas area, and as he was up in years, his wife passed away. As the story goes, he took up with the town's lady of the night after his wife's death. He moved in with this woman, and how long this went on, I don't know, but he became really old, and so this woman called his kids and said, "Come and get your dad. He's no good to me, and I don't wish to care for him any longer." Of course, they did, and eventually the old man died, and much to the children and grandchildren's dismay, guess who had gotten Mr. Fife to sign over all of his land and his wealth to her and her children? If you guessed the town's lady of the night, you would be correct. This man was my great-great-grandfather. We're not talking about a small sum or 10-acre plot of land here either. We're talking about most of the land that is now the town of Plainview, Texas. As a side note, his brother owned most of the land that Lubbock now sits on. Sometimes I wonder if great-great-grandpa hadn't so foolishly given away or signed away by accident or been duped into signing away his family's inheritance, would my life have been any different, any easier? Well, probably not as a great-great-grandchild, but I bet his children and their children's life would have been. Okay, the real reason I'm sharing this story, I got to thinking about comparing this to our spiritual lives and the inheritance that we can leave our children and all the generations to follow. That is, if we remain faithful, by making sure there's something wonderful for them to inherit. What if we left the church and went after the lady of the night, so to speak, or something else the devil has to offer that sparkles and glitters and looks so desirable, and our children and grandchildren coming after don't have anyone to point and show them the way? In other words, we squandered their rightful inheritance of knowing about the true way by our own selfish behavior. Could they find the way on their own? I think the chances are not too good, but certainly not impossible. Just like Grandpa Fife's family, we could possibly work hard and obtain some level of comfort, but just think about the advantage of being handed something because we were just part of the family. Are we thinking of our family's future today, instilling in them God's will for their lives and His riches? Are we showing them that we love His family, the bride of Christ, the church? One way to do this is to speak lovingly of the people at church. And if we as parents need to discuss problems there, do so privately so as not to discourage them. Are we excited about going to worship? Do we put emphasis on the importance of our lives by getting up early on Sunday morning? Do we show love and compassion to all the members there and not just our favorites? Do we teach them to be friendly, kind, and considerate? But most of all, do our children know the true importance of the inheritance that Christ gave freely to all of us, even though we are His adopted sons and daughters? We are all equal and can all obtain a robe and a crown and a place at the King's table. So, I thought that was an especially good story. And as Dwayne pointed out this morning, our good name is worth a whole lot.
Okay, let's see how that looks good.
All right. We left the space rocks today. This is planet Earth. This is actually in the state of Wyoming. And it's in the South Bighorn Mountains, or Southern Bighorn Mountains, in Wyoming, which is basically in the middle of Wyoming. This is a gash, or a canyon, in the Earth. And you say, no doubt. And it looks suspiciously like the Grand Canyon. It has a lot of the same features and the same relief. The only difference is, 2 weeks ago, this didn't exist. It happened on a ranch. Some hunters were out here and discovered it and had been there just 2 weeks earlier, and it was not there, and now it is. It's 750 yards long, and it's 50 yards wide. So it's no small gash or canyon. It's not a little arroyo. It's a pretty imposing opening in the earth. Apparently, our tectonic plate is cracking. Oklahoma is now the earthquake capital of the world at this moment in time. So there's something going on, and this gash opens up in the earth. So I got to thinking, if that's a mini Grand Canyon, what if the Grand Canyon were created the exact same way, just a split in the earth's crust? Huh, could have happened in minutes, maybe seconds, and not millions of years. How about that? So anyway, another part of God's creation, just as the more we learn, the more amazing it is that, yeah, the Bible is really true, and God's got a plan, and He knows what He's doing. Anyway, I was afraid when I first saw this that it was a trick. Like Dwayne said, you can believe anything you see on the internet. But I was able to do a little research, and there's a television station, and the little reporterette's talking about this and showing pictures. So I really believe this is really a true thing. It happened just in a matter of a few hours, perhaps, or maybe even a few minutes. But it's recent, it's real. An attitude of gratitude. Psalm 100. But I'm going to do something strange here. We're actually going to read the psalm at the end of the lesson because there's a little background I want to set for it first. So I'd like to introduce our thoughts this afternoon from Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. Very familiar verse, very short verses. It says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. We're going to talk about that this afternoon. Before we go further with our lesson, however, we'd like to approach God's throne in a word of prayer. I would ask that you humble yourselves while together we pray. This is the Thanksgiving holiday time of year, and so many of us, a lot of us enjoy it as a time. We feast together with our family and our friends. I guess to a lot of folks, it's a day off to watch a bunch of football games. At least there's a lot more than there used to be. Regrettably, in my book, merchants have made it the beginning of the holiday shopping season. In fact, the official launch of Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving, has now crept into Thursday evening. And I just go on record, I'm again. Time to stay home and have another helping of turkey. You know, probably we're a little different country than the one in which the pilgrims declared that first day of Thanksgiving in 1621. I did just a wee bit of research. President George Washington, whose declaration I read a sentence of this morning, I wanted to read the whole thing. It's a page long, and I'm already going to be running out of time. But he declared, he was the first president, declared a national day of Thanksgiving. He gave that address, I found it interesting, October the 3rd. So my guess is there were probably many, many decades when Thanksgiving was celebrated on October the 3rd and not November the 25th. President Lincoln was the first one to say all of the states have to observe it on the same day. And President Roosevelt declared that, well, we're going to make it the fourth Thursday in November. But you know, Thanksgiving, as popular it is and as American as it is, it did not originate in the United States. In fact, it's been around for over 3,500 years. It was also a day of feasting back then as well. And we first read about this day of Thanksgiving, or the Thanksgiving offering, in the Old Testament in Leviticus, the 7th chapter.
So we're going to go back here and set the stage and pull some of the things. Brian's been very good about going over these different sacrifices and feast days. And we're going to pull some of this together with this lesson because it actually does mean something. So I wanted to excerpt Leviticus 7, 11 through 17. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which ye shall offer unto the Lord. Now the peace offering is the main category, and as we're going to see, the thanksgiving offering is a subset of that, is a form of that. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil and unleavened wafers with oil and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Beside the cakes he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord, and it shall be the priest that sprinkles the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice. And on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. But the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. Now I realize, when we hit the book of Leviticus in our reading, or when someone starts quoting from Leviticus, usually our eyes glaze over. I realize this is not the most exciting book of it. There's no stories. It's just these laws and these regulations. But remember the book that came before this and preceding this in the book of Exodus. We have the story of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt. God rescued them. They became a nation. And this is a type or a shadow or a form of man being called from sin to form the kingdom of God, the church. And so Leviticus carries forward those same themes, and we have the shadows of the kingdom. Leviticus 1 through 10 talks about the way to God. Leviticus 11 through 21, the walk with God. Leviticus 21, 24, the worship of God. And 25, 27, the witness for God. Now, I'm always fond of any list that has W's in it. I don't know why. So we have the way, the walk, the worship, and our witness. Well, in with these guidelines or these shadows, these forms, we have several shadows of Christ in the offerings that were to be offered. There's many of them. I didn't count them, but they usually fall into one of five categories. Burnt offerings, which is a type of the fullness of Christ. All sacrifices typify Christ. Sin offerings, Christ removing the barrier between God and man. Meal offerings, pure without leavening agents. The leaven typified sin and evil. Peace offerings, fellowship with God through Christ, of which the thank offering is part. And trespass offerings, the removal of the Christian sin, the turning back to God. All types or shadows of Christ, things to come. Now, we're going to zero in on the thank offerings, which were part of the peace offerings. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to say that for just a minute. There was no command to offer a thanksgiving offering. If you go back and we read our book, he says, if he offer his peace offering as a thanksgiving. There was no command. You could do it if you wanted to. You didn't have to do it. There's no time or occasion when a thank offering was required. That kind of fits right in with our world today, doesn't it? If my coward buys me a new pickup, I have to tell him thank you. I'd be pretty rude if I didn't, but I don't have to. He didn't put a gun to my head and said, you better tell me thank you or you're not going to have my truck. Even though it was voluntary, it was regulated. And in our reading, it had to be administered by a priest. The offerer had to be the one to lay his hands on its head and to kill the beast. The priest stood between the offerer and God. He sprinkled the blood on the altar. The contents of the sacrifice had to be just as those prescribed by God. One could offer a sheep, a goat, or an ox, but could not offer birds. You probably didn't catch it. I didn't. Both leavened and unleavened bread were required parts of the offering. Bread with leaven means that it took time to prepare, so there was forethought required. And much of the offering was given as a contribution to the Lord, and it was given to the priest. And you might have caught this, there was even a law about the leftovers. You got 2 days. Had to be eaten within 2 days. I might, that same law applies at our house. If you hadn't eaten in the 2 days, it's gone. How about that? You had 2 days to eat your Thanksgiving offering, or to give it away. The Thanksgiving offering principles was given to express the attitude of one's heart. Sincere thanksgiving comes from an attitude of gratitude. It stems from a deep-seated feeling of gratefulness for the favor received, and it is a rich part of the godly, the character of a godly person. So, who could be more thankful than a Christian living in America? Like everyone else, we enjoy God's creation and His creatures. And we certainly understand as Christians that all good gifts come from God, James 1:17, and He blesses even the wicked with physical needs, Matthew 5 and verse 45. In the U.S., we enjoy more wealth than any nation in the history of the world, thanks to private property rights, capitalism, and the Lord's blessings. And God enabled or allowed us to supplant a weak people and take a land of milk and honey. That's, if you will, the physical blessings. But much more than all of the physical blessings we enjoy spiritual blessings that holy men of old didn't even know existed. Jesus died to purchase our pardon from sin. We talked about this. It's grace. We didn't deserve it. We did not obtain it on our own. Jesus, God, gave it to us as a gift. Jesus died to give us access to God. Brother Martin talked about this in his prayer this morning, which I mentioned. Brother, I thought Brother Martin's prayer was good. I appreciated Brother Royce's prayer this evening. We have greater access to God than we do to our own political representatives. Are you going to be able to walk into President Obama's office and have an audience with him tomorrow morning? Nope. About the governor, Governor Abbott? Nope, ain't going to happen. You might. The commentary I was reading says even our mayor is inaccessible. Well, our mayor happens to be accessible. You could probably get an audience with Dwayne tomorrow morning if you needed it. But it's rare. But yet, we can approach the throne of Almighty God at any time, and the Spirit is there interceding for us. Jesus is there as a mediator. We have the audience of the Creator of the universe as Christians. Ephesians 3, verse 11 and 12. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. We're coming not as a stranger, but as a child, an adopted child. And when we have the need, all that is required is that we go to Him in faith. Hebrews 4 and 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, under the old Jewish dispensation, only the high priest could go into the presence of God, and that only once a year. It was a time of great fear and great anxiety. I understand that they tied a rope around the high priest's ankle just in case he were to pass away in there, they could drag him back out again. It might be said that the whole nation of Israel held its collective breath until the high priest came back out. Well, today, Jesus the Christ, our high priest, dwells in the very presence of God. And Paul wrote in Hebrews 9, 23 through 28, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, that is the tabernacle, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world.
But now once, in the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him he shall appear the second time without sins unto salvation. No matter when we have the need, Christ is there to intercede for us. He's there as our mediator, our spokesman. I do engineering work in the city of Austin. I should have my head examined. They have a person, for those of you, Michael, understand this. If you deal with the construction world, you have plans. Dwayne knows about this. You have plans. And you submit those plans to the city to get a permit. They have to look at them and make sure you're doing everything according to their rules, according to the code. Well, the city of Austin is so complex and so bad that there are third parties, there are people out there that are called expediters. And they take your plans to the city and they walk them through to make sure they get in the right hands and the right department and everything moves along and doesn't come to a grinding halt. That's not the way it is with Christ and God, the Creator. Instant access. None of that rigmarole. We don't need it. Christ is our expediter. You've got a problem, you can take it to him. He'll take it right to the Lord. Now, just like in the Old Testament, just like Paul was talking about here in the Hebrew letter, before one would be accepted with God, he must be purified. And so in this first Old Testament reference to thanksgiving, we find Leviticus, the 7th chapter, 19 through 21, also the flesh that touches anything unclean shall not be eaten, it shall be burned with fire. As for other flesh, anyone who is clean may eat such flesh. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which belong to the Lord, in his uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from his people. When anyone touches anything unclean, whether human uncleanness or an unclean animal or any unclean detestable thing, and eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which belong to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. You've got to be purified. Wow. One had to go through the purification process if he could, before he could offer thanksgiving. If he was unclean, he could not approach God. Well, God invites all folks into his kingdom, the church, but one must be cleansed before entering. Jesus provides both the initial and ongoing cleansing, Hebrews 10, 10 through 12, by the which will we are sanctified, made holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And we're pulling together Leviticus and Old Testament sacrifices, and we're pulling together the book of Hebrews that we've been studying over the past few months. We realize that those who would come to God must submit to his rule in their life. And this includes in a mode of thanksgiving. All who come to Christ in obedient faith are made holy, cleansed, and welcomed in. Because Christ makes us holy, we can stand before God, Romans 8 and 1. Because Christ keeps us holy, we have unlimited access to God, Jude 24. Because Christ keeps us holy, so long as we stay devoted to him, we live in anticipation of heaven and do not have to fear the judgment. 1 John 4 and verse 18. So I ask you again, who has more cause to be thankful than a Christian? Look at the wonderful spiritual blessings that we have. So, as Christians, I'm proposing we should live with an attitude of gratitude. Thanksgiving should be at the very heart of our worship when we assemble together publicly. And we're commanded such that our singing should be with gratitude. Ephesians 5, 19 through 20, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't realize giving thanks appeared so many times. Also in Colossians 3 and verses 16 and 17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Public worship, full of expressions of thankfulness and joy and praise. Praise has always been linked to expressions of gratitude. Both thanksgiving and praise acknowledge that God is the source of our blessings. And now, Psalm 100. With that background, there's no commentary needed. We'll just read it and appreciate it. David wrote, I assume it was David, I didn't check. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Wonderful, wonderful concepts picked up by this psalm. Psalm of thanksgiving. And when we talked about thanksgiving in our public worship, thanksgiving should be part of our private daily worship as well. It's not just for the table when we sit down to eat, stuff ourselves. It's not just for the family devotionals, but it should be part of our consciousness and our character. It should be in every prayer. And I'm going to challenge the congregation. I think we should train ourselves by learning to thank others. And that includes our spouse. So many folks just take each other for granted. You're supposed to make me breakfast. That's your job. So, train ourselves by thanking others. I was going to say you can't go overboard. Yeah, you probably could. You probably could go, and then everybody knows it's fake, so don't go that far. But make a conscious effort to thank one another for the little things that we do. In conclusion, the greatest blessing is salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. Cherish it. We can't be truly thankful until we realize what's been done for us. We go back to Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. He said, I pray that you would grow in wisdom and revelation of the Word of God, that the eyes of your mind would be enlightened and you would know the power of the resurrection. How about that? That's cherishing our salvation. Praise God and thank Him for it. And realize that Christ, God, offers salvation as a gift. If you're here outside the fold of safety, will you not accept it? If you've turned your back on the Lord, won't you come back? All together, we stand and sing.